All right, well, today we're continuing our Redemption Church Foundation series. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Scott has had us in this series for the last couple weeks, looking at our Redemption Church Foundations, how we can look at our vision as a church with new eyes. And over the last two Sundays, Scott has been walking us through the realities of the story and the realities of the gospel. We've been using this chart as a helpful summary of kind of where we're going. As you can see on the chart, the story of God is the overarching framework of all that we see and believe. In the scriptures, we see the story, the movement of what God intended with his creation and with his people. And the story of God does not just mean the facts of the Bible. The story of God is the way that we actually see God moving and shaping all of his people throughout all of time. So the story is where we take our cues as people. But how do we get brought into the story? We get brought into the story through the good news of Jesus, who by our faith and belief in him, we become participants in that story. We become people who have our sins forgiven so that we can be filled with the Spirit and become God's people in his story. We become people who embody and participate in this story because of the good news of Jesus. And then what we're going to look at today is that out of the gospel, we are given new identities. Our identity is family, servant, and missionary. And there are more identities, but we kind of sum them up here at Redemption by saying a family of servant missionaries. And then starting next week and the next 4 weeks coming after that, we're going to be looking at how then do we live out that identity as a family of servant missionaries. We gather, we give, we go, and we grow. So that's kind of where we're going to be going over these next couple weeks, looking at our vision as a church together. And so today, we're going to be looking at how the gospel does not just bring us into the story, but it infuses us with new identities. So as I said, we're going to be in Ephesians 2. So before we jump into looking at what it means to be a family of servant missionaries, before we jump into reading and hearing from God's word, I want to just make a couple preliminary statements to kind of help us get our arms wrapped around, what does this mean, identity? What is all this identity language about? So I just want to give four quick statements to kind of help us understand where we're going and what this actually means for us today. First off, identity is the fight of fights. Since the goal of walking by faith is increasingly realizing who you are, this means that this is not easy. Realizing and deeply believing in your identity in Jesus is a lifetime journey. It is not that, oh, I believe by faith, I instantly know who I am. No, coming to know who you are is a journey of belief. It is a journey of faith. As we say here at Redemption, it is the battle for true belief, to rightly believe who Jesus has made us to be. We daily are in battles to know who we are. What authority in the world is telling us who we are? Do our failures define who we are? Does social media tell us who we are? Does the news tell us who we are? Do our jobs tell us who we are? Who gets the say? Who gets the authority on defining who you are? Think about that. What voices shape and define how you think about yourself? Parents, when you blow it with your kids, what do you think you are? You're just a screw-up parent. You're a failure. What voices come and tell you, oh, this is who you are? Kids, teens here, when your mom and dad are telling you to do things you don't want to do, when friends at school are telling you that you're a loser or you stink, who's telling you who you are? What voices get the authority to determine who you are? For all of us, any problem we're facing in life right now, at the core of it is an identity battle. So identity is the fight of fight. Secondly, I want us to see that the story of God helps us to see the inferior, weaker stories that we often believe. The story of God shows us all of the other subtle stories and identities that we're believing. Because when we go back to the story, even as we regularly refer to the story of God here at Redemption, we see how God has called us to himself, which is our identity. And then he shows us what we're supposed to do, which is our mission. Identity always comes out of mission, out of who we are. Think about this. The very beginning of the story, there's a garden. There's a man and a woman in the garden in perfect fellowship with God. But they chose not to let God's identity define them. They chose to not let what God has said and what God has done to define who they were. And they chose to believe a different identity. They chose to let somebody else tell them who they were. And we do the same thing. We don't let God's word define us. We don't let God's word tell us who we are. And so we, like Adam and Eve, think about it. We create our own version of fig leaves to cover up for our inadequacy. We find other identities to put over us and say, well, this is who I am. Because I failed in this, I need something else to cover me. And we live in shame because of our inadequacy, because of all of the lesser identities that have failed us. But what does the story tell us? That in Jesus, he has taken back the authority and the identity that Satan took from God's people, and he has now infused us with new identities that we have. Thirdly, I don't know if that's a word, third. Corporately, I want you to think really big picture now about like the church in general. This is where the church is losing. The battle for identity is where the church at large is losing. Think for a second. What is the biggest problem in the church? Think Redemption Church, think any church. What's the church's biggest problem? Is it weak programs? You could probably think of a lot of things. Is it weak programs? Is it poor leadership? Is it secular culture coming into the church? Is it the political divide in churches between Republican and Democrat? Is it critical race theory? No. The church's biggest problem is that it doesn't know who it is. This is why there are so many different types of churches, that some focus a lot on this, and some don't even think about that. They think this is what the church is supposed to be. Then other people focus a lot on these things, but don't do any of those other things. The church does not know who it is, because the church doesn't know its story. Because when you know your story, you know what you're supposed to do. Last opening thought for us. If you know who you are, you will live out of who you are. If the Spirit is increasingly show you who he has called you to be, well, you're going to know what you're supposed to do then. What am I supposed to do every day as a follower of Jesus? Wait a minute. Who am I? Okay, now I know what I'm supposed to do. Identity determines mission. Knowing who you are tells you what you are supposed to do and how you are going to live. All right, kids, everybody look up here. Anyone know what this is a scene from? Lion King. One of my favorite Disney movies ever, The Lion King. The whole story is about identity. Young Simba does something bad. He runs away to hide in a garden, in a jungle of shame, inadequacy, failure. Sounds like another story we know. Until a crazy baboon shows up. And what does he tell him? Well, first he says, I know your father. And then he says, come with me. And what happens to Simba? He gets reminded of who he is. And out of who he is, he knows what to do. Remember that scene where Mufasa appears to him in the clouds and says, he's like, no, you're not a failure. You're not ashamed. You're my son. You're the true king. And what does Simba do? He immediately knows, this is what I have to do. Out of identity, he knows what he's supposed to do, and he goes back to fight to reclaim his throne. And like Simba, we often forget who we are, which is why we don't know what we're supposed to do as Jesus' people. And so, we come to Ephesians 2. In all of Paul's letters, especially in Ephesians, kind of the movement that you see in his letters is that he first reminds people of who they are before he tells them what they're supposed to do. And if you think about it, that is the very movement of the gospel. The gospel is not obey, do the right thing, and then you'll be accepted. No, the gospel is you are accepted in Jesus, and out of that, you know what you do. So that is the very same movement that Paul takes in his letter. So let's read through Ephesians 2. And we're going to look at how the whole passage is centered on who God is, and out of that, who we are. And we're going to draw a couple implications out of that. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead. Right away, identity statement. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. What were we doing? We were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, referring to Satan and his spiritual hosts, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. We were people living under the domain of Satan, living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And who were we? We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But who is God? But God being rich in mercy. What kind of God is he? He is a God rich in mercy. Because of the great love that he had, that he loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were so far away from God, he still set his love on us. When we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. Identity statement. Who are we? We are alive together in Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Meaning it's not of us. You're not the one who secured that identity in Jesus. And now, who are we? We are those who are raised up with him. Another identity statement. I keep losing my place when I look up. Raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. We are those who are seated with Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not because of anything you've done. Which means we have nothing to boast in and of ourselves. Next, verse 10, identity statement. For who are we? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And do you see where he says, here's who you are, and now you are his people to do good works. Continuing in verse 11, therefore remember that at one time, again, who were we? Us who are Gentiles, us who are not of Jewish lineage, us who were not of God's people in the Old Testament, we were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember who you were. You were at that time separated from Christ. We were those who were alienated. We were those far away from the commonwealth of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament. We were strangers to the covenant. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. Think about your life pre-Jesus. No hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who are you? Look at this. You who were once far off, you're now those who've been brought near. That's an identity statement, Redemption Church. We are those who have been brought near. For he himself, identity statement, who is he? He is our peace, who has made us now, we're both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, where before there had been two, so making peace and might reconcile us. Again, identity statement. We are those who've been reconciled to God. We no longer have hostility. We no longer have enmity with God. We are those who have been reconciled. Verse 16, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came, he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, again, identity statement, you are no longer the strangers and aliens that were referred to in verse 12. But now, you're a fellow citizen. Redemption Church, just pause for a second. You can look up for your Bible. What would it change right now if you believe that I am a fellow citizen with all of those who are God's kids? That's who you are. We We are fellow citizens with the saints. We are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray, and we're going to jump into a couple thoughts coming out of this passage. Jesus, we do thank you for your truth found in your word that is our authority. Thank you that as your people, we want to come and submit under your word, and that we want your word, not Nate's word, to shape us. So Jesus, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would quicken our hearts, that we would, even in the course of these couple minutes of this sermon, that we would see and connect the dots to where we are allowing other identities to shape or to define or to discourage or shame us, and how our new identity in Jesus is actually what shapes us. Spirit, apart from you and your power and your presence, we can't do this. So we ask, Spirit, for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen is right. All right. As we saw in Ephesians 2, you can even see some of the movements of the story of God in there. We see that we have been given new identities. And what's interesting is these identities are by grace, through faith, and not by works. Which, as Scott showed us last week, that is how we actually grow in the Christian faith. Not just because we think we get better and better and better, but because we come to believe deeper and deeper what it means that we are saved by grace, through faith, and not by works. Meaning that all of this flows out of who Jesus is. This journey of coming to understand our identity is about faith. About what are we putting our hope for rescue in? These identities that we just heard read about in Ephesians 2, they can't be shaken. Your sin is not too strong for these identities. And so what we see then coming out of the story of God is that we are God's missional community. As we survey the story of God, as we see that God has always had a family of servant missionaries, that means that we are his missional community. As we always say here at Redemption, you're probably like, oh, we already know what you're going to say. Missional community is not something we do. It is who we are. A missional community is a family of servant missionaries. These three statements of identity, family, servant, and missionary, if you know who you are in those, you will know then how you are to live. But as we said earlier, this is where the church is so utterly confused and has lost who it's supposed to be because it has lost its story. So what I want us to do is just take a couple minutes and break down each of these identities and look at how from Ephesians 2 we see each of these new identities that we have because of the good news of Jesus. Let's first look at family. We are God's family. This is very, very easy to see in Ephesians 2. It refers to us as those who are God's household. Those who are undeserving, but who are treated as sons and daughters. We are his workmanship. Think about a craftsman. Think about a craftsman pouring his sweat, blood, and tears into making something. He's going to guard that. He's going to treasure that. That's who we are in Jesus. We are those who have been made one new man, one common humanity, who share the bloodline and blood of Jesus over us now. One common race because of Jesus. We have a Father who we have access to, which means that we're brothers and sisters of each other. And again, what's amazing about this passage is this identity as family is very clearly not because of anything you've done. It is very clearly given to you because of Jesus. We are saved apart from anything. We are brought into the family apart from anything we have done. But what's interesting is if you look at the story of God, family isn't anything new because God has always had a family for his mission. If you look at the Old Testament, first you see a man and a woman in a garden. Then you see an actually family unit. And then you see a whole race identified as God's people in the world. And now in Jesus, that is brought to all of humanity as God's family. So what I want us to see is that as you begin to believe that you are God's family, it changes two things. First thing it changes is it changes how you perceive yourself. Your identity as family changes how you perceive yourself. When you realize that you are part of God's family, that you are an actual son or daughter of the true Father, despite past failings, despite current or even future failings, despite the lies that Satan or maybe even other people are putting on you, despite all of that, when you realize that you have an identity as a son or daughter of the Father and that nothing can change that, that will change the way you think. Your status is locked in. You can't shake it. You are a child of the Father, period. That is who you are. Where do you need to have that spoken over your life this morning? Where right now are you wrestling with deep shame or a sense of deep loss or just of falling short and you don't feel or think that you are family? Church, you need to know your status as family isn't contingent on you. And what's interesting is the world wants to be family so badly. Look at anything in the world, any organization, any affiliation, any collection of people are all trying to claim, well, we're family. We know what it means to be family together. Church, it is impossible for anyone to understand family without knowing the Father. Our world wants this so bad, but it can only offer a facade, a cheap sham of family. So when you begin to understand your identity as family, it changes how you think about yourself. But secondly, it changes how you perceive other people in the family. The fact that God has poured his love into us means that now other people experience that love through us. We as a whole are a missional community, not just the smaller missional communities that we might break off into. We corporately Redemption Church, including those online right now, we are a corporate missional community. We are called to love the family, and there's no caveat that says only those people who it's easy to love, though. We are called to love each other in our mess, in our shame, because that's what the Father does to us. That's what family does to each other. The family doesn't give up on each other when it gets hard, because Jesus, our great older brother, does not give up on us. Jesus isn't wearied by our ongoing brokenness. So what would it look like if we also sought to press into life with each other and not be wearied by each other's brokenness? What would it look like if we love friends, neighbors, people that we go to in our jobs? What would it look like to love as family? And even think about this. I mean, if you want, you can call it out. What would it look like if we increasingly believed that we were family together? What would that look like? Unity? Absolutely. Yeah, even recognizing, you know what, this issue that we might disagree on, this doesn't define us. We don't need to separate over this. What else would it look like if we loved each other really as family? Peaceful. We would be people of peace. What else does good family do together? Vulnerable. We'd be willing to share our real mess. We'd probably do stuff around food. Food's really important. Family shares food together. Openness, peace, listening ears for where people are not living as family, willing to have your life and house messed up, willing to have your schedule inconvenienced. That's a big one for me. It would mean that your preference is not just for people who think and act just like you. It would mean that being inconvenienced is not the worst thing in the world anymore. Our identity as family, because Jesus has brought us family. Let's look at servants. So because we have been made family, how do we now show the love of God to each other? It is through being servants together. When we look at Ephesians 2, I want you to check this out. We quickly realize how desperate our plight was. We were born as children of wrath, born as those under the old Adam, the regime of Satan that was at work in the world. We were enslaved to that without even knowing it before we came to Jesus. Our whole mentality as children of wrath means that everything about you was hostile to God. That's pretty bad, church. That's like, you're pretty far gone at that point. We didn't even know how desperate we were. And what did Jesus do? He didn't chastise us. He didn't threaten us. He didn't make us his slaves. He actually served us. Think about that. Children of wrath, and the servant king comes and says, I'm going to serve you. Redemption, we are those who have been served by a servant king. We have a servant king who spilled his very blood on our behalf to make us family. Ephesians 2 makes it really, really clear that you didn't find your way to God. He fought his way through a gruesome and bloody death to find and come after you. That's how much he wanted to serve you. If we're honest, that's really humbling. We really were that bad. And that's not just, oh, you guys are just self-deprecating people. No, that's the reality, that we needed Jesus to come and serve us. I think maybe for some of us this morning, we need to be reminded that that type of servant king actually came for you. He wants you. He wants to serve you. And what happens when we see that that is the way Jesus loved us? We realize that we now, when we experience that love, we become transformed into vehicles of that love, who now likewise, we want to lay down our lives in service. We ourselves become servants because of how we have been served. The chief characteristic of a servant is love. Later on in the New Testament, like in 1 John, it talks about the world's going to know you're mine because they're going to see how you love and serve each other. You want to know if you're really in God's family? How do you love and serve people? Love, not just through words of affirmation, though that is good and helpful and needed, but actually love seen through service to each other. Love is expressed by being a family, but what kind of family? A servant family. A family who acts in costly, sacrificial ways. Ways that mean death to me so that you can experience life. So that you can experience wholeness. Death to convenience. Death to only loving those it's easy to love and serve. And in this realm of servants, there's two specific groups I want us to think about. Two groups of people. First off, those who find it hard to love, and then those who find it hard to accept love. Let's look at this first group. Are you someone who finds it hard to love people? In one sense, that's all of us. If it is hard for you to love others, it might be because you're still on that journey of realizing how deeply you've come to be loved by Jesus. That's not saying that you're not a believer in Jesus. But that's saying, if it's really hard for you to love certain people, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's someone in your community, maybe it's someone at your job, you still have yet to deeply come to experience how much you have been loved by the servant king Jesus. It's not just because you have a cold personality or just because you have trust issues with people, though you might. It's because you have yet to fully experience how deeply you have been served. How deeply you needed Jesus. Second group, those who find it hard to accept help or accept love. I won't make you raise your hand, but you know who you are. Why do you think that is? Why is it hard for you to accept love? why is it hard for you to volunteer where you need help? Is it because maybe, oh, I don't want to be a burden on people. I don't want to trouble people. Redemption Church, that's a load of you know what. That's a load. And this type of thinking needs to die in our church. Because what is happening is that your refusal to ask for help is actually limiting the family in our capacity to show you the love of the Father. It's honestly, your refusal, your arrogant refusal to volunteer, here's where I need to be served, that is limiting your capacity to experience God's love through the family. As a church, we need to regularly be experiencing love from the family, but that is impossible if you refuse to show need. I've been a pastor now for about a year and a half, so it means I don't know much, but I'll be honest with you. I've realized that part of the job of being a pastor is getting told all the time that your church isn't loving. I get told that a lot. And you know what? It's not just Redemption Church where people say that to their pastors. It's all churches that say, you know what, this church just isn't loving. But you know what I've also realized? Is it is those people who say that who often stink at asking for help. They don't offer up where they are weak and have need, so they fail to experience the love of Jesus and his servant people. Open up your life. Open up your needs. Open up where you are weak, and I bet you, watch and see what the family of servants is going to do for you. Church, we are servants because we have a servant king. Let the family serve you. Through our servant death-like lives, Jesus is going to show the world what kind of king he is because of what his people are like. And this is not a slavery service. It is a joyful service. Because you see how deeply you've been served, because you see someone who already looked out for your greatest good, you can say, well, I can die to my own desires. I can die to my needs because someone else already had my back. So I can give up all of my own needs to serve people. That doesn't mean that we just let people run over us all the time, but that means that we don't have to live a life just looking out for number one anymore because someone else did that for us. Do you realize that that's a free to serve type of service, to say it that way? You're not just servants like, oh, well, we're just servants. Gotta do this again and go serve these people anymore. No, we're freed to go serve people in that kind of way. So what are ways that we right now could begin loving each other as servants in our family? If you have something, you can shout it out. What are ways that we could express love through service right now? Anyone? Meals? Yep. What would be other ways that we could serve? Be a family who serves. Maybe learning to figure out those people that it's hard to serve. And maybe saying, I want to serve those people. What about learning to listen? What about recognizing, I want to go into this setting tonight and I want to be a good listener. Not, I'm just going to dominate the conversation because I've obviously got a lot to talk about. I've got a lot of good stuff. People need to hear from me. No. A servant goes in and says, I want to listen. I want to ask a question. And honestly, for some of us, well, for all of us, it's actually asking the Spirit to show us, where do you want me to be a servant? Where can I grow in that? Lastly, let's look at our identity as missionaries. Our identity as missionaries, as people who take our cues from the story of God, we realize that our primary identity is being witnesses. Adam and Eve's job in the garden was to expand the borders of the garden, to expand through their witness what God and his kingdom was like. They were to be a light to the world. Israel was called a light to the nations, a witness to the nations of what this king, Yahweh, was like. And so now, as people who continue to take our cues from the story, we realize that we are witnesses, those who give voice and credence to the fact that Jesus is making all things new through his death and resurrection, and now through his Spirit-empowered people. This means that we are people of the mission. People of the story are people of the mission, hence we are missionaries. And often, again, I've been in Redemption for a couple years now, I still think missionary, gotta go overseas. Missionary, gotta learn a new language. Missionary, gotta get used to eating food you didn't grow up eating. Gotta learn a new cultural context. Gotta learn how to create friendships in a setting that isn't natural to you. But church, why are we any different than that? That is what we do as well, as we seek to grow in our relationship, in our cultural context, as we grow in understanding the language of our communities around us, then actually speaking the good news of Jesus into all of those settings. Our paychecks might not look like missionaries who get a big group of supporters, but think about it. Your paycheck from your job is providing for you to go into that job to be a missionary. It's paying you to pay your rent in the neighborhood you live in. Think about that. Our identity is missionaries. And what's interesting is that you're always a missionary for something. You might not believe this about yourself, but you right now are probably a really good missionary for something. Whether it's your favorite show that you can't stop talking about, a new recipe, a new diet, a new book. Honestly, think about the last thing you post on Facebook, and that's probably something you're a missionary of. Your political opinions, your new podcast. Those people are the worst. I'm sorry. Like, oh, I got to hear this new podcast. Like, you know who you are. You're not the worst, though. I'm just kidding. And for me, I'm like a really good missionary because you can just ask Jana, what is Nate obsessed with right now? And she could probably rattle off a list of things that I can't stop talking about, whether it's a new diet, a workout, a book, or honestly, what's really bad, it's what I can't stop singing about because we just watched Hamilton and I'm obsessed. So pray for Jana with that and don't ask me to sing it because I would. So, you're being a missionary right now, but what are you being a missionary for? In the ending of Ephesians 2, Paul writes that we are now God's family. We're his temple. We're his dwelling place. Think about that. In the Old Testament, people of God, the people had to travel to a permanent temple. And there, that was where the witness of God came. They would go and they would commune with God. They could sing to God. They could pray to God at this permanent temple location. But Paul now says, you have the Spirit. So you are a mini mobile temple. Where you go, God's presence goes. Because you now are a witness, because you have his Spirit. And Jesus wants to saturate the world with his presence through his people who are mini mobile temples. The temple of God is wherever we are. And the whole point is that we're witnesses, we're missionaries. Because wherever you go, the dwelling place of God goes with you. We go with his love, with his presence, and with his power. So what would be ways that right now, as a Spirit-empowered family of servants, that we could be missionaries together? What would be some ways? Anyone have ideas? And what's amazing is they don't have to be perfect. Just what would be ways that we could start to be witnesses together? Missionaries together. What about starting with cultivating friendships with people who don't know Jesus? What about people who learn to embody hope and hopelessness? What about being people who are really positive in COVID, but not for the sake of positivity, but because of the story we have? Wow, that'd be a witness. What about putting yourself in places where you have no choice but to trust the Spirit? Because if we're honest, and I'm going to be really honest, I often don't see the Spirit work because I only put myself in places where I can figure out how it's going to go. If you put yourself in a place where you have no choice but to be dependent on the Spirit, I don't think he's going to leave you hanging. I think you're going to see him work there. What about witness by means of being present? Not ahead of people, not thinking about how much you want to get out of this conversation, not thinking about, I forgot to cut the grass and I didn't take the trash out. What about just being present with people? Sitting with them, giving them your time, helping them know, wow, you're really here with me right now. What about witness by just learning how to speak the truths of Jesus into life? What about witness by showing what is important with our new creation King, who says everyone is of value, including the most marginalized in society? Over last year, pre-COVID, my missional community, we would go to this nursing home up the road, forgotten little nursing home where the staff regularly told me all these people's family has abandoned them. A lot of them have dementia. A lot of them have Alzheimer's. A new creation family would go and say, well, we love these people. You know what? We want to come and share scriptures with them. We just want to come and sit with them. We want our kids to bring them drawings. You know what? We're going to build a garden for them. They can look at flowers because these people matter to our new creation King who's making all things new. That's a witness. What about places and people who are in places of injustice or oppression? Think about ministries like CPC or PIN Ministry, Neighborhood, where Josh Jones is working. These are places of witness, of people showing when a new creation King is on the throne, there is no oppression. We move towards injustice and fight against it. So, to wrap all this up, in our wrestle to understand identity, we realize that this is what the gospel brings us. But I have one final word I want to share with you. As we already said, learning to believe this is really hard. Identity is the fight of fights. Learning to deeply believe that you are part of Jesus' missional community is something you will battle with your whole life. But how amazing that even as Paul showed us, the movement of the gospel is a consistent reminder. This is who you are. No, I know you're not believing that. This is who you are. Transferring one area of unbelief to an area of belief at a time. But I just want to ask you, where did Jesus learn who he was? Think about this. Did Jesus just show up and, Son of God, I got this? Where did Jesus learn who he was? If you remember in the Gospels, in the story of God, Jesus in his humanity is baptized. The Spirit comes to rest on him. The voice from heaven says, what? You're my beloved Son. Identity. And then where does Jesus go? He goes into the wilderness. He goes into the desert. He goes into a season of wandering in a wilderness for 40 days, full of weakness, full of temptation, full of intense accusation from Satan the accuser. What was Jesus doing in the desert? Yes, he was identifying with Israel who also wandered. Yes, he was fasting and praying. But do you know what else was happening? His identity as Son of the Father was getting forged into him. Not in places of ease and grandeur, but in the season of weakness and wilderness wandering. Jesus was coming to know, this is who I am. Because when Satan shows up and says, if you are the Son of God, Jesus knows who he is. At the end of his season of wilderness wandering. His identity wasn't just declared over him. It was forged in the wilderness. So for you, right now, where you're at in life, in your season of wilderness wandering, in your seasons of depression or fear or loneliness or anger or temptation or whatever season you are in, do you see that right now the Spirit is calling you? Who are you? Who are you right now? Who am I calling you to be in this? What part of your identity is getting pressed deeper and deeper into you? What false identity is getting exposed? Because that's probably what you're raging at. Because that false identity is getting exposed right now. If you know, then share that with someone. If you know what? This is what the Spirit's doing right now. Share that with someone. And if you don't know, share that with someone. Ask someone to help you. Open up your life to someone. I would love to even talk with you after the gathering to hear about where you're struggling and what the Spirit might be wanting to press in on you. Redemption Church, our identity is not just an individual struggle that we wrestle with, but this is what we do together. This is where we learn to speak the good news of Jesus and our identities over each other. Because when you come to know who you are, you can boldly and with courage live out of who you are, because identity always determines mission. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a closing song. Jesus, we thank you that these identities that we have been given, a family, servant, missionary, these are not a missional checklist that we evaluate if we're failing or succeeding on, but this is who we are. So Jesus, we need your Spirit to help us drive these identities deep into the places of unbelief in our hearts. Jesus, we need your Spirit to help us believe this more and more. So even now as we go to sing, would we lift our hearts and our souls to you, Jesus? I pray, Jesus, for the people that are struggling really deeply right now, that are fighting and don't know who they are. Spirit, would you show them? Would you break into their lives and show them what it means that they are a son, a daughter, that they are beloved, that they are not the shameful, but they are the delivered, that they are not those who are slaves, but they are those who have been given all of the freedom because they are heirs with Jesus. Thank you, Spirit, that we can trust you're going to do this work. In Jesus' name, amen.